If you would, take your copy of God's Word and open it to the book of Jude. Now, if you're flipping fast, you're not going to find it. I go to Revelation and flip back 2 pages, all right? Or actually 1 page. So we'll be in Jude. We're going to start in verse 17. If you would, stand and let's honor the reading of God's Word. We do this every week in our church. We do a fighter verse every week it's a verse that we can meditate on together as a church family and just think about together this week as we go to and fro our separate ways. We also stand in honor of reading God's Word. And we don't stand in honor of God's Word because we're old-fashioned and old-timey, right? We do it as an act of showing that it has supreme authority over our life. So that's what we're doing now. Jude, verse 17, we'll read verses 17 through 23. After I read God's Word, I'll say a quick prayer, and if you guys will pray with me, then you could be seated. Jude says this to us here. He says, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt, and save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh." Let's pray together. Father, we come before you and we are an imperfect people in need of a touch from a perfect and holy God this morning. So we plead the blood of Jesus over our life as a covering. And God, I pray that through the blood of Jesus that you would speak to us this morning, that you would convict us, that you would encourage us, that you would motivate us, that you would challenge us in our faith this morning. So God, I pray that anything that comes from my flesh or my mouth be left behind. And I just pray that you would speak this morning your authoritative and good and gracious word to the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of years ago, my family went on a little small vacation in the fall to Helen, Georgia. I don't know if any of you guys have ever been to Helen, Georgia. It's like Gatlinburg, but smaller and nothing to do. So we were at Helen, Georgia. There's a great hamburger place there called Jonah Burger, all right? Just like Jonah in the Bible, but it starts with a Y. So if you're ever in Helen, Georgia, that's one of the must-dos that you must do. So we were killing time in town one day in the metropolis of Helen, Georgia. We had already rafted the Chattahoochee River on our tubes and things like that. So we had a little shopping day, and we're just walking around downtown. Well, in Helen, Georgia, they have a bear museum. I don't know. It's not really a museum. The bears are alive, you know, but they're in these, like, concrete cages. I'm surprised PETA hadn't shut the joint down, really. But so there's this bear museum there, and as you enter the bear museum, you go through this gift store, and you're walking up a ramp. It's handicap accessible. So you're walking up a ramp, and as you go up to the first turn of the ramp, there's a big sign right in front of you that says, "Do not feed the bears." It's big, it's red, big warning sign, "Do not feed the bears." So we go in and we take the next step. We go and we pay our couple of dollars to get in to see the bears or whatever. And sitting right in front of the lady where we pay our entrance into this place is a big basket, and it's got Ziploc bags in it, and they're full of white bread, light bread, like peanut butter sandwich bread. So you can buy a bag, a Ziploc bag of bread, and commence to feeding the bears. So obviously, you know, I'm looking at the lady and I'm, you know, there's a breakdown in here somewhere. So of course, naturally, being from Blakely, I bought bread and we fed bears, okay? So we're feeding the bears and we go to the first bear and it's not ferocious at all. I probably could have got on his back and rode him around town. You know, he's sitting on his little stool, he's waving at us. You know, we're feeding him bread, and but there's a breakdown in the warning there, okay? So you're going into the joint, and there's this huge sign, warning, do not feed bears. But when you get in there, you have to pay and you can actually feed the bears. All right. So Jude this morning gives us a warning, plain and simple, right in front of our face. Warning, be on the lookout for this, watch out for this. And his warning is this, is that the world is full of ungodly people. If you take all of about 3 or 4 minutes, you could read through the book of Jude, and it doesn't take long to see the contrast that he is building in his book. And Jude is contrasting in the book of Jude a contrast between God's people, the beloved, as he calls them, those who are loved by God and called by God, kept by God in verse 1, the beloved, God's church, and ungodly people. All right. And the big news, the big warning sign for us this morning is very timely. And what he says is warning, the world is full of ungodly people. And we see that in our culture today. You don't have to turn on the news long. Okay, I don't know what news program you watch, but you don't have to turn it on long. You don't have to scroll through Facebook or Twitter very long before you can realize that the world is full of ungodly people. We have in our country presently an organization full of, let's see, I want to say this, doctors, murderers that disembowel human beings in their mama's womb, take them apart, and sell those body parts for profit. The world is full of ungodly people, all right? You've got in our world, in our country also, a dentist who goes to Africa and shoots some gentle father of six lion, all right? And people are calling for his death, while on the other hand, it's not a big deal to tear human babies apart and sell their internal organs for profit. We live in a world that is full of ungodly people. It's just the way that it is. And Jude gives us this warning here in verse 17 and reminds us, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're saying literally to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. And Jude hammers the word ungodly over and over in these short 25 verses. All right, so we see this big warning sign in front of us today. And my question to us today is, because we live in such a world, how do we respond? How do we respond to ungodliness? How do we respond to these things? In my flesh, I always want to respond by reacting, okay? When I see something on Facebook about Cecil, the gentle father of six, fathering his little lion cubs, anybody that puts some of that tree hugging stuff on there, my first response is always, I bet the last antelope he ate didn't think he was too gentle, you know. So I'm, you know, my first response in my flesh is to react, okay? But that's not necessarily what Jude tells us to do. He tells us something else first. So the first thing he tells us basically in verse 17 through 19 here is, number one, remember that there are people like this. It should not catch us by surprise. The word that he says when he says, but you must remember, is a word that's like it's a reminding word. He's not giving them new information. It's not a new commandment. It's not something that should surprise them. Instead, it should be something, it's like he's saying, hey, I know you guys have heard this time and time again. I know you've heard over and over and over again, but remember, remember. And the word remember doesn't mean, it's not like remembering someone's name. You know, you go to your class reunion, you're sitting there and you're like, or you see somebody in Walmart. I'm like that here. I see somebody in Walmart now that I know's from Blakely. I know went to high school with them, but I've been gone so long, you know, I can't remember. All right, it's not like remembering a name or an address or some math formula or anything like that. The word takes a different context. The word that he uses there when he says remember essentially means take this information and place it in your heart. Okay, so you take this information, you remember, you take this information, you place it in your heart, and in turn, you let that affect the way that you live your life. So the first bit of information here that he gives us is a great practical point of application. And that is, number one, when I see stuff like this on the news or whatever, wherever I'm bumping into this, the first thing I need to do is number one, I should not be so shocked that people act so sinful. All right, they were doing it in the Old Testament. They were doing it in the New Testament right here. And they're doing it today. All right, the world is full of ungodly people. I need to remember that, and I need to let that affect the way I live my life and the way that I minister to them. So the world's full of ungodly people. My question is what makes them that way? Verse 19, it says, it is these ungodly people, scoffers — that word means mockers or deceivers — they're following their own ungodly passions. In verse 18, that means it's something internal that makes them ungodly, okay, and that is the sin nature that we are created with, that we are born into. Without the blood of Christ redeeming us, we all live that way. That's what Paul says to us in Ephesians. If you look over in Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. I feel retro having a paper Bible this morning, like old school. Ephesians chapter 2. Notice what Paul says. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Remember, it's internal. That's what Jude is telling us. Following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. It's internal. In the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So you see, Paul says the same thing that Jude says in Ephesians chapter 2. But Jude tells us that people act this way because it's internal within them. I got to thinking about this this week as I was thinking about Jude, and I thought of something that really helped me make sense of this about why people choose to be ungodly. And it came to me in a rare instance. This past Thursday night, Allison and I went out on a double date get some pizza, and we were on our way home. Allison was 100% focused on me and just gazing into my eyes. Really, she was looking at her Facebook on her phone, okay? So we're in my Jeep, we're cruising down Fortner Street, there where it's real tight, close to where May's Office Supply used to be. I don't know if you know where that is. But we're headed from downtown out Fortner, coming back home. And right there past the railroad tracks, there's an intersection there, and this car just... I'm close enough, I can see the gentleman's eyes. You know, when you're that close, it's that scary. So I'm close enough, I see that he is looking at me, which common sense would say, you know what, I'm going to stay put right here. I'm going to let this Jeep go by, and then I'll go. But he looks at me and commenced to scooting across Fortner, okay, which makes me nosedive my vehicle and in drastic fashion save my wife's life and complain about it the rest of the way home. All right, so I got to thinking about that. Why do people choose to be ungodly? It's almost like in life people are at an intersection with traffic coming, and they've got a decision. Sometimes when people pull out in their car in front of you, they honestly do not see you. They just don't see you. I've done it, you've done it, we've all done it. They look, they glance, whatever it is, they just don't see cars coming, and they pull out in front of folks. All right. The Bible describes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you'll turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'll let you see the way Paul describes it. 3. Paul says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it's hidden. They're blinded to it. It is veiled only to those who are perishing. And in their case, the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So people act ungodly because Satan has them in a sin trance, and they are blind to the fact that they are sinners in need of God's grace. So that's why people act ungodly, at least one of the reasons, all right? They are just simply blinded to the fact that they need a relationship with Christ. You got another group of people, if you flip over to Romans 1, they're kind of more like the gentleman that Allison and I encountered Thursday evening. when I saw the gentleman, I could tell that he saw me because it wasn't like he just glanced my way. I mean, he was looking at me in the eye as he scooted across the road in front of me. Right? Some people are fully aware of the danger of not accepting Christ, but they choose to live rebellious to that anyway. All right? And Romans 1 talks about these kind of people. Look in verse, it's hard to know where to start and stop. Let's start in verse 18. All right? And I'm just going to read the rest of the chapter just quickly, so bear with me. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. In other words, they have an awareness. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. It's like the guy sees me coming down the road and he says, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and go. And either I'm going to be quick enough or he's going to mash his brakes. But I'm going to go ahead and go and do things my own way. Verse 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. We do that today. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that were contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves a due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So God sees the rebel, and he gives them up to do what ought not to be done. They're filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So some people choose to be ungodly because they are blinded and unaware of their need for Christ. Other people are fully aware of their need for Christ and say, you know what, I'm just going to do it my way. So that's why people act ungodly. We see those two major reasons in Scripture. Back to Jude. So how do we respond to these? Number one, we remember that the world is full of people that do not love Christ. They do not have a relationship with Christ. Jude in verse 19 describes these people as worldly people. The word there is natural. It means they are unspiritual. They are not supernatural. They do not possess the Holy Spirit is what Jude says in verse 19. Because they are natural, because they are devoid of spirit, they do not have the Holy Spirit, they are people that cause all manner of divisions and strife. And we need to be careful when we read Jude. You would think that a scoffer would be totally obvious, that we wouldn't need a warning sign because somebody that ungodly would just be so easy to spot. We don't need a warning sign. Flip back over in Jude 4. Notice the way he describes the way that these people acted in this circumstance. For certain people have come in mouths blaring, yelling obscenities? No. And this is in the church. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So number one, we remember. The second thing that we do is we do not react in the flesh, but we remain in the love of God. That's what he tells us to do in verse 21. The main verb in verses 20 through 22 is at the beginning of verse 21 where he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. So my reaction to ungodliness is to make sure, number one, that I am grounded consistently and constantly in the love of God. He says it this way in verse 3. I like this picture here in verse 3. Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, appealing you to contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. So we are to keep or to contend ourselves, to guard, to the word contend means to, it can be an athletic term or military term, but really it means in its broadest sense like a very intense struggle. We get over in verse 21, which I think is just a further explanation of verse 3. We get over in 21, we're told to do the same things, to keep. That word means to guard. We should guard ourselves in the love of God. And Jude's going to give us three ways that we can do that. We're going to look at those here in just a second. I recently purchased a fishing boat. It's not like fancy. It's an older fishing boat. It's like a stick steer, you know. It's like the SS Minnow. But I purchased a fishing boat, all right? So now that I have a renewed interest in fishing, I have these. Any rednecks in here know what this is? All right, I got a hand. Okay. All right. This is a, if you're really redneck, you call this a jug, a catfish jug, all right? If you're sophisticated and have a PhD, this is a noodle, all right? It's a fishing noodle, all right? So basically what you do is just tie your line. It's a lazy way to fish, all right? You tie your line on here and put a sinker, put your chicken liver on here or whatever, and you just let this bad boy float. When a fish gets on it, it's going to stand up, okay? So you're just out there, and you can reed your boat or whatever. You throw your jugs out, and when the fish gets on it, it stands up. I don't have much experience in fishing with these, but what I've seen so far is usually when the fish first gets on here, he really puts up a good fight, all right? He is contending. He is guarding. He is keeping, okay? So he's pulling this noodle under and things like that, and as he gets wore out, as this little thing tires him out, what the catfish does is he gets tired of pulling down on the string, and he doesn't like being up close to the surface, all right? So what he does is he moves to a shallow bank, and he sits. Now, I got to thinking about that, and that's oftentimes what happens to us when we encounter ungodliness in our world. You know, something happens. We see a Planned Parenthood video and see physical evidence and hear conversations of what's going on, and we are irate. We're burning up every Facebook page and whatever Twitter account, and we're talking about it at work and things like that. But after a while, we get tired of contending for the faith, and we're like a catfish caught on a fishing jug. We just want to go to the bank and rest, all right? We're tired of fighting the fight. We just want to rest. And Jude reminds us here that in our world that is full of ungodliness, we do not have time to rest. Jesus tells us we can rest in eternity. Jude says, keep yourselves, and ironically, he says, in the love of God. So what is he telling us to do there? Put yourself in a position where you can over and over and over again experience the love of God in your life. And he tells us three ways that we can do that. The first one's in verse 20. But you, beloved, that's an intimate term. But you, the people who are cherished and loved and doted on by God the Father, you people keep yourselves in the love of God, first of all, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Now, that's a construction term. It basically means to build on a foundation, okay? I don't know anything about construction, but I know that if a house is not built on a firm foundation, it will not stand long. Any treehouse or fort that you built when you were a child probably isn't still around, okay? You take a couple of pallets, you lean them up against each other and throw a tarp on top, it's not going to last, hopefully, as long as the house that you're living in, okay? You need a firm foundation. The Word of God tells us that Jesus Christ is our foundation. And Jude tells us this, so you build yourselves up in the most holy faith. Now, what he's talking about there when he says most holy faith isn't the practice of exercising faith. It isn't faith-building exercises. In other words, you're not doing trust falls with Jesus, okay? You don't stand in a chair and throw yourself backwards and trust that Jesus is going to catch you so that you build faith like you do on those little work exercises that you do, okay? What's he talking about here? He is talking about a specific content of the gospel that you received when you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. So let me just break it down in practical terms and tell you how this works. You get saved. You have a recognition of your sin. You realize in your mind and in your heart that Jesus Christ has died for your sin, that he has made a way for you to have a relationship with God and has made a way for you to spend eternity in heaven with him. That is a great starting point. So what Jude is telling us to do is, if you want to encounter the love of God in deeper ways, then you take what you know about Jesus Christ and the gospel, and you continue to grow in that knowledge. All right? So what do we know from the beginning? We know that I'm a sinner. Learn about what it means to be a sinner. What does the Bible really say about it? How bad is it to be a sinner? And when you realize what Scripture says about your sin and what an offense it is to God, it gives you a deeper appreciation for what Christ has done for you on the cross. So then you know that you're a big fat sinner, not just a little sinner, that you're corrupted in every part of your life, and that Jesus Christ died for you anyway. It bursts forth this love of God in you. I'm really worse than what I thought I was, and Jesus still died for me? That's incredible. God, I love you. All right, you get in and you start looking at the atonement. How did Jesus die for your sins? What did he do? How did he pay for your sins? How does he glorify me? So you start learning all this stuff about the gospel and deepening your roots. And each and every time you encounter and learn something new about what Christ has done for you, it brings forth a deeper appreciation and love of God in your life. And that's what Jude tells us to do. So as you're encountering ungodliness, the only way that you're going to continue to contend for the faith is if you keep yourself grounded in the love of Christ in the gospel. So my encouragement for you this morning is, don't just be satisfied with knowing, hey, I'm a sinner, Jesus died for me, I get to go to heaven when I die. Those are good starting places, but deepen your roots in the gospel. Learn about what Christ has done for you. Enjoy God forever based off of what Christ has done for you. And that's what Jude tells us to do here. But beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. The next thing he does is he tells us the second thing we can do to keep ourselves in the love of God, and that is praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, some people interpret that verse to mean speaking in tongues, but just to be honest, from the book of Jude, that's way out of context. So what's he talking about? He's talking about the nitty-gritty, day-in, day-out life that you spend communing with God the Father. You do it through the Holy Spirit. You pray through the Holy Spirit. You ask God to be with you, to empower you, to move and work in your life. And that is a way that we understand the love of God and appreciate the love of God. I can't tell you how many times in mine and Allison's life where we've had some type of request. Maybe financial, maybe spiritual, maybe whatever it is, all right? So we begin to pray about this thing, and sure enough, I mean, a couple of weeks later, I mean, God just shows himself, you know, hey, I'm listening, answered your prayer request. Don't that make you love God to know that he's just listening? The God that flung the stars in existence has got time to listen to you. We try to promote that in our church here with a prayer ministry, and we've been doing a lot of work to kind of build our prayer ministry. Here's some ways that you can participate. We've got these prayer boxes out. They're in the foyer here. There's one in the Family Life Center. There's one over here in the education building. They've got these prayer cards on them. You can share your prayer requests that way. We have groups of people that love God and want to pray for you. All right. They realize the benefits of praying and how that increases their love for God. So we've got people signed up all across our sanctuary that receive prayer notifications and are able to pray for you. If you call me and say, hey, I've got a prayer request, will you send this out? We send it to our prayer warriors, and they spend time right then praying for you. But you can submit your prayer request that way. This is a way that you can have the benefits of being prayed for. It's a way that you can pray as well. On the backside, you can sign up. You can say, you know what, I want to experience the love of Christ a little deeper ways. I want to spend more time on my knees. I'm going to sign up for this ministry. So you could do that today. So the second thing we do by keeping ourselves in the love of God is we just simply spend time communing with the God who is sovereign over world events and who has saved us by his grace. The next thing that we do, and comes from verse 21, he says this, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. That's an end times, Jesus coming back kind of statement. And it's almost confusing. You get a little, you know, it's long. If I had to say it this way, I would say it this way. Because Christ has had so much mercy on us, because we are saved by God's amazing, generous grace and mercy, how do I live my life in the meantime? I live it waiting. I live it with an eternal perspective, knowing that I'm just passing through here. I'm just an alien. I will not let myself get bogged down to the point in life events that it keeps me from losing my main focus, and that is being with Christ. So Jude tells us three things here. Okay? Build yourselves up in the gospel. Know what Jesus has done for you. Spend time praying in the Holy Spirit with the God that is in control and who has saved you by grace. And the third thing he tells us to do in verse 21 is wait on the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. You live your life now with an eternal perspective, knowing that there's more to life than what's going on right now. That there's more to life than this Planned Parenthood thing that's going on. All right? There's more to life, and God has more in store for you. So you let that be a motivation to continue pursuing God with all your life. So he tells us to remember that they're ungodly people. He tells us to keep ourselves in the love of God. And the last thing he tells us to do, just very quickly, is he tells us to restore others who are doubting or who are lost and do not know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Verse 22 and verse 23. Notice the tie-in from verse 21. That we are waiting for the mercy of God. So because our Lord has had mercy on us, what do we do? Verse 22, we have mercy on those who doubt. Honestly, there are people that are spiritually weaker than you are. We're all at different levels. We're not going to sit in here and pretend that we're all spiritual giants in here. None of us are. We all have different struggles, different doubts, different things that we wrestle with in our faith. And Jude comes before us and he says, you know what? When you see someone struggling in their faith, struggling in the gospel, the first thing you do is you have mercy on them. In other words, you encourage them. You don't give up on them. When we see someone doubting their faith, when we see someone living in sin, we do not just give a gospel glance to them, but we pursue them for a long time. Because Jesus has had so much mercy on us. So we have mercy on those who doubt. Then there are those who are not doubting, but there are those who simply do not have a relationship with Christ that are living their life now destined to an eternal hell. Verse 23, he says, you save those folks. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. We need to remember that as we share the gospel with the ungodly, that they have a drastically different worldview than you have. And Jude warns us, this great statement in verse 23, you pour out mercy, you show them the gospel, but be very careful that you yourselves are not stained by the garment of sin. I think the allusions to Jewish worship practices back then, you know, if you had leprosy back then, when you came into town, you had to shout, unclean, 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 okay? No one could touch you. No one could touch your clothes, all right? If you accidentally touched a person that was unclean, if you touched their clothes, their garment, you were unclean. And I think that's what Jude is saying here. He's warning us about the seriousness of sin. And tragically, the saddest thing about this little section of scripture to me is tragically I see verse 23 happening over and over and over again. Allison and I have a good friend that's in the ministry. All right. See how I want to say this. Some of the things that his wife speaks about in regards to some of the social changes that we see going on in our country today, if everybody can follow with me, is very supportive of those changes. And I sit back and I see that, and it pains me because in some way, in some fashion, this believer has allowed herself to compromise the clear teaching of Scripture for the sake of some other person's feelings or something like that. And I think Jude is warning us here that as we minister to others and as we share the gospel, we need to make sure that we are centered in the gospel ourselves, that we are not compromising the gospel, that when we see things on Facebook or whatever, or conversations we're in at work, and people are speaking and championing causes that are anti-gospel, anti-Bible, we need to make sure that we stand firm in our word and not compromise the truth as God has given it to us. I don't know where you are today. I struggle with this in my flesh, just being honest. It's a lot easier as a believer to react to something than it is to say, this person's ungodly, I need to make sure that I am steadfastly, consistently keeping myself centered on the things of God. Because if it were not for the grace of God, would I be down that same road? Would I not be down that same road? It's easier to react out of anger and say, well, you people stink, you're whatever, you're wrong, you're dumb. But Jude tells us, when we see ungodliness, you make sure you run to God. And that is my encouragement to you this morning. I think Jude gives us a timely message. Almost 2,000 years ago, we're talking mid-60s, not 1960s, 60, like before, with no 19 on the front. All right, 2,000 years ago, Jude writes this little short memo to some church, okay? And notice how the Spirit has made it so timely for our culture today. That we live in a world of ungodliness. And we need to make sure that we are sinking our teeth and our roots deep in Scripture and deep in the love of Christ. That is the only thing that will keep us from drifting, is God Himself. Let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you for today. And God, I pray this morning that you would move and work in your people, that you would let us do of the hard work of knowing you, the disciplined work of spending time on our knees, spending time in Scripture. God, help us share the gospel with people who are doubting, and help us share the gospel with people who are rebelling against you. They need a touch from you. Jesus Christ is their only hope. So God, I pray that you would help us do that in a way that is loving and compassionate, and in a way that never wavers from the truth of the gospel. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. God, there may be people in this room today that are doubting salvation. There may be people in this room today that are spiritually blinded to the fact that they need a relationship with Christ. And God, I pray that you would open the doors of their heart, that you would take the spiritual blinders off their eyes, and that they would see that they need Christ in their life. That they are not a good a person as they think they are, but that they are sinful. That they have rejected your love poured out for them on the cross. So God, I pray that if there's somebody here that's spiritually blinded, that you would open their eyes. God, if there's somebody here that's spiritually rebellious, that knows the gospel, they've been going to church their whole life, they've heard it over and over, and they just don't give a rip. God, I pray that you would break through the hardness of their heart. God, let them see that they need Christ. You are their only hope. You have made a way for us to be forgiven and have a relationship with you. And God, I pray that you would break through. God, for the believers in here that are struggling, doing the hard work, the day in, day out, praying, reading the Scripture, knowing God, pursuing you, God, I pray that you would light a fire under them, and that they would be motivated to pray, to spend time in your word, to know you, to treasure you, to keep themselves centered on the love of God found in Christ. So God, I pray that you would do that. In Jesus' name, amen.